Thank you, Ethan. It is good to see you on this Labor Day weekend. I sent out that email. And if you're not on that email list, be sure and double check with Beth and make sure you're on that. There was a study that came out a couple months ago, and it was like the 10 least attended Sunday services throughout the year, and they did this survey of all these churches. And I shared in that email that the fourth least attended Sunday of throughout the year is Labor Day. And so my initial plan, until this little hiccup with this little sickness a week ago, initially I was going to start my sermon series last Sunday and take a break because I was thinking maybe attendance would be a little down today and then we would really pick it up next Sunday. God in his sovereignty, though, I think really has it for us to begin this morning. Because I really believe that God, and convinced that God wants to speak to our hearts through this sermon series. And I really believe that if our hearts are sensitive and receptive to what God has for us these next 9 weeks, that God could do some really, really neat things in our own lives, but also in the life of our church. But by the way, some of you wanted to know which was the least attended Sunday, and somebody's already asked me, so I just will tell you, the least attended Sunday that they discovered in all of these surveys was, you ready for it? Was Father's Day. Father's Day. So, of course, Mother's Day is always really highly attended, but Father's Day, of course, it's being the start of summer and vacations as well. Well, I think it would be well for us to open our Bibles. So if you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to open it with me to the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. There's a Bible in front of you, and that would be on page 757, right there at the beginning of what we call the New Testament. But would you please, maybe just for a moment, pray with me as we seek to hear from God this morning. Father, I thank you again for the revelation of your word. We thank you for your goodness to us, to speak to us through the word of God. And we would we are looking forward and anticipating that God, you might be so gracious and kind to really speak to us in the depths of our hearts, Father, where no one else really sees and no one else can really go but us and you. And that, God, that as we open your word, that the word of God would cut deep into our lives. So that, Father, we can honor you and we can know the joy that you have for us in walking with you. So thank you for the word of God, and we just ask you and acknowledge and plead with you for your help as we open your word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So many of you have got your Bibles open. Maybe you've got your device open to the Gospel of Matthew. And most of us understand that the Bible is broken down into these two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what we can easily miss is that, and forget, is that there is a huge gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 400 years, often referred to as those silent years. For 400 years, God just like pulled back. And God withdrew his voice. There was no angelic messengers. There was no prophets. God, for 400 years, just became silent. There was deafening silence from God for 400 years. Again and again, throughout the Old Testament, God had promised that he was going to send a Messiah, right? And God keeps his promise. And so after these 400 years, God comes down himself. And he comes down in the very person of himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God chooses Matthew to record the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, and resurrection. And so throughout this Gospel of Matthew, what Matthew, God under the inspiration, Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is doing is he is telling this Jewish audience, Here he is. This is your Messiah. This is the king that I had promised you. And he has come to save his people, you, from your sin. And so throughout the Gospel of Matthew, 15 times, more than all of the other three Gospels combined, you'll find this word fulfilled. You see, Jesus came to fulfill all of these Old Testament promises of the Messiah. And so, as Matthew begins this letter, this epistle, this eyewitness account of Jesus, he starts by recording the genealogy of Jesus. And of course, he's going to start with, you know, in fact, he's presenting Jesus as the king. He's going to start with King David. And you can see that right there in Genesis chapter 1, maybe 1 and 2. He starts with who Jesus is. He is the king that's been promised to you. And Matthew presents Jesus as this virgin born little baby. He is without sin. And then he presents, I think it's in chapter 3 maybe there, he presents John the Baptist, the one who is going to announces the ministry of Jesus. And then you see there in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 4, if that's where I'd like you to be there for a moment, Jesus immediately, after he is baptized, he goes to the wilderness and he is being tempted in the wilderness. And after he comes back from the wilderness, there in Matthew chapter 4, some of your Bibles might have a heading. Mine has it in the beginning in verse 12, and it says, Jesus begins his ministry. And he begins his ministry there, and we're told this in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is. There, in a nutshell, is what Jesus is all about. That is the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, he puts it on the table. You know, kiss, keep it simple. There it is. One-liner. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew records for us a couple of this introductory little things. He chooses some disciples. You can see that there in verse 18 through verse 22. And then in verse 23, Jesus, as king and as a Messiah, he goes throughout the crowd and he heals some people and he casts out some demons. In verse 25, Matthew chapter 4 says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And then we come to chapter 5 and we read these words. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Jesus goes up on a mountain, seeing the crowd, he opens his mouth, and he begins to teach them, and he begins to preach his very first sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And this fall, we are going to look at the sermon that Jesus preached. We're not going to look at it in its entirety. We're going to really just focus in on the first 12 verses that Matthew records for us of this sermon that is commonly known as the Beatitudes. And this is what we're going to be doing this fall. Not only are we going to be really pouring our hearts into these eight Beatitudes here on Sunday morning, but as we kick off our life groups in October, the very first Sunday in October, this is what we're going to be studying throughout the year. We're going to be studying these eight Beatitudes. And to help us do that, we're going to be using a little book, a well-trusted author, Jerry Bridges, entitled The Blessing of Humility. It's about 100 pages. He gives his little commentary on each of the Beatitudes. And so We're not going to be able to match it up. Next Sunday, I trust you will really be here. We're going to look at the very first beatitude, poor in spirit. Of course, we won't look at that until October, but we'll have all of these sermons on the webpage, and you can go back. So when we get to that beatitude, you're ready to study that in your life groups. You'll be able to kind of correlate. I'm trying not to. I've read this, of course, but I'm trying not to use any of Jerry's stuff on Sunday morning. So you'll have a wide range of different resources to look at. But for our sake of time, as we introduce this sermon and specifically the Beatitudes, I want us to focus in this morning really on an introduction to the Beatitudes. Again, next Sunday, we're going to dive in. But it's interesting that Jesus goes to a mountain. Jesus had no other place to preach this sermon. He didn't have a church building to go to. The Bible says he didn't even have a house. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a house like in the early church to go to. The scribes and the Pharisees of that day were told in Matthew chapter 23 in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat." Jesus didn't have, he couldn't sit on Moses' seat. And so Jesus goes to a mountain. He's driven out of the desert. He goes to a mountain. He doesn't go to a holy mountain, but just a common mountain to preach this message. And I think that that is significant. Why Jesus chose to go to a mountain to preach his very first sermon? Because of what that sermon was going to be about. And are you ready for this? This sermon is going to be an exposition of the law. And it's really interesting. I had all my plans. I had all my plans that this fall, we were going to walk our way through the Ten Commandments. And it was probably in July that I really sensed in my heart that the Lord was working, that we need to really come back to these issues, as we're going to see this morning, are really issues of our heart, the Beatitudes. But I think it's interesting that the Beatitudes, what Jesus, this whole sermon is going to be an exposition of the law. And just remind me, where was the law given? It was given on a mountain, on Mount Sinai. So Jesus, his very first sermon, he chooses to go to a mountain to give an exposition of the law. He doesn't go to the mountain to destroy the old law or to preach a new law because, well, look at it with me, chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He didn't come to preach a new law or to abolish the old law, but he came to fulfill the law. And what he is going to do, he sets out his very first thing he does, is he is going to clarify the law. So notice with me chapter 5 there, and verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to the judgment.'" He's going back to the law. But here is his clarification, verse 22. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." What is he doing? He's not destroying the old law. He is what? He is clarifying. He is expositing the law. Go with me to verse 27. Here it is. He goes back to the law again. Verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" But here's some clarification you need to know. "But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And go with me to verse 38. Again, here it is. "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" But here's the clarification that you need to know. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, why would Jesus choose to make his very first sermon an exposition of the law and to clarify it? And I'll tell you why. Because the religious leaders of the days had so corrupted the law. They had so twisted and turned the law. And so what Jesus is doing is Jesus is going to show those religious leaders and really the Jewish people what the law looks like inside of a person's heart. So go with me to the book of Matthew here, Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 23, and notice with me verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus says this, Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and are all uncleanliness. The scribes and the Pharisees had made the law just a bunch of rules. And so Jesus realizes that he needs to attack that error, that misunderstanding of what the law is about. And so he comes along and he wants to clarify what the law looks like, not on the outside of a person, but what the law looks like on the inside, the heart of a person. Do you remember the message of Jesus? Matthew 4:13. The message of Jesus is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus is calling his hearers, and he's calling us today to repent of the heart issues that are obviously in contrary to the law of God. So again, he's contrasting the standard of righteousness that was laid down by the religious leaders by showing the characteristics of a person who has truly repented. So let's dive in a little bit. Back to Matthew chapter 5. He sees the crowd. He opens his mouth. And then we have these words in verse 3. Blessed. And we'll stop there. That's all we're going to go today. Blessed. Blessed. And as you skim ahead, and let me encourage you to do this if you haven't already done it in your Bibles, he repeats that word blessed 9 times, okay? And what's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't begin this very first message with all of these woes that later we're going to see that he gave to the false teachers, but he begins with this word blessed. Now, I understand that some of your Bibles and translations might have that word happy there. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. But I think what we need to understand is this, is that Jesus began this sermon. He is not so much declaring how people feel, but instead he is making an objective statement about what God thinks about them. Here, I'm hot. I'm warm. Are you guys? It's a little warm in here. Let me get rid of that thing. So D.A. Carson says this. Put on the screen there, Beth. You got the clicker? Yeah, nope. You got the clicker? There we go. D.A. Carson said this. Blessed is a positive judgment by God on the individual, which means to be approved or to find approval. So when God blesses us, he approves us. So we could, literally take our Bible and we could, in parentheses, put those words, approved of God. Approved of God is the poor in spirit. Approved of God are those who mourn. Approved of God are the meek. You see, Jesus is not primarily, first of all, making a statement about how we feel. That's why I don't necessarily like to say happy are the blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. But instead, it is a statement of what God approves. So we're going to look at what God approves in the inner recesses of our heart. We're going to look at that next week, of a person that's poor in their spirit. That person has the approval, has the blessing of God. But with that said, the truth is that when a person has the approval and the blessing of God in their life, I want to tell you, the Christian life is not void of feelings. It's not. It's an experience. There is a feeling, there is a joy, there is a happiness that comes in our life to know that we are approved by God. You see, the world promises happiness left and right. But as we know, it is always, always tied to external circumstances. Man, I was watching my team last night, Illinois, and watching this football game, and they're winning, and I'm happy. And then they're losing, and oh, no, I can't believe we're going to lose this first game, and I'm just sad, and I can't be sad. I got to get up tomorrow morning and preach the Word of God, and you know, and then they come back, and I'm happy again, okay? That's how the world is. Like, it's like up and down. It's always based on the external circumstances of life. Again, the problem is that vacations end, and the good reports from the doctor changes to bad reports. And as I said, the euphoria of your sports team winning it all one season changes when they lose more than they win the next season. The happiness of the world is connected to the external circumstances, and it's momentary, it's fleeting. But there is a joy, there is a heart happiness that far exceeds all other happiness, because it's not based on the external circumstances of life, but it's based upon the understanding that I am approved of God, that I have His blessing, that I know Him, that I am walking in a relationship with Him. I'm enjoying fellowship with Him. And it can't be destroyed externally by the external circumstances of life. Notice how the very first beatitude begins. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Hebrew, it's a stylistic device called an inclusion, meaning everything in between those two phrases, the first beatitude and the last beatitude, is all about the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus is doing in rapid fire, He is listing off the inner characteristics of a heart that is approved by God. This is a person who is a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so these beatitudes, in essence, are functional tests of our spiritual life. They are characteristics of a heart that God approves. Hearts that have the assurance of heaven. And if you are a genuine believer, then some of each a part, maybe not obviously we're growing in these areas, but some aspect of each of these beatitudes must be in you. And they must be growing. Well, with all that said, what I want us to do this morning, I just want us to close this morning by four questions to consider. Four questions for us to consider. And the first question is this, is do you live your life with a conscious desire for God's approval? Again, each one of these Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor. Again, the idea is approved of God. Do we live our lives with a conscious desire for God's approval? Paul said it like this in Romans 14:10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us, every one of this room has an appointment with God. We're going to stand before God someday. And all of us are going to stand before God and we're going to give an account before God. And the question is that thought constantly going through my mind, not only when we're gathering here, but throughout the week, that what's the most important thing is that I live my life with God's approval upon it. I know school has started. I know school, the shopping is all done probably, the school clothes shopping and all of that. But we all know, and even adults, kids want certain kinds of clothes, and they want certain kinds of logos because they want the approval of their classmates. And students will do things that just aren't right, and they'll compromise, and they'll go the wrong path because they just want to get the approval of the other kids. And parents will do the same thing. They'll compromise their values just so that they'll fit in and so that their kids will fit in. People do it all the time. They go in debt up to their eyebrow because they're trying to buy things and have things just so they can feel accepted and approved by their peer group. But us as believers in Christ, look, we are playing first and foremost to the audience of one. We are longing for God's approval, and that is in the forefront of our minds above everything else, because we know we got a day coming in which we're going to give an account before God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is going to tell us that it's that kind of heart that God approves and that God blesses. And that's where the joy is. That's where the happiness is. Which leads us to the second question. Are we growing and experience a heart happiness as we walk with God? Are we finding more joy as we get farther along and farther down this path in our Christian walk? Are we finding more joy in the Lord and the Word of God than the temporal, external sources of happiness around us? I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of joyless Christians that are just plodding through life, and sometimes it's written on their faces. And they still do the Christian things, and they still go to church, but they know little of the blessing and the happiness in their heart. They know little of that happiness because they don't know God's approval, because they're living externally apart from God. Jonathan Edwards, who was so crucial of the Great Awakenings in this country back in the 1700s, he was so utterly convinced that there is no religion without holy affections. He said this, he who has no religious affections is in a state of spiritual death and wholly destitute of powerful quickening influence of the Spirit of God. Is there within you, it's hard to explain, but just this inner joy, this inner experience of walking with God and knowing God and experiencing God. And the truth is that at the end of the day, you'll take that more than you'll take whatever that thing and stuff and all the happiness that the world is promising you. And Jesus wanted these people to know that inner heart happiness and joy of walking with Him. Thirdly, do you measure the health of your walk with God by your external activities rather than the condition of your heart. You remember, Jesus is preaching this sermon to counter the pseudo-religiosity of those whose focus was simply on the external. These tests, these beatitudes, as I said earlier, are functional tests of a genuine believer, and they're tests of our hearts. Jesus is going to focus in on the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in your spirit? Do you mourn over your sin? We're going to talk about meekness. Are you a meek person? Do you hunger and do you thirst for righteousness? The truth is that we can easily, as the religious leaders of the day, focus on all of the external things around us, but not the heart. This is how it works. When our hearts grow cold, we don't walk into church on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, I just want everybody to know my heart is really cold towards God. God didn't get much of my time this week, and quite frankly, I don't really feel much within me about, you know, my walk and my relationship with God." We don't walk in on Sunday morning and say, "Well, I just want everybody to know my heart is cold. My heart is cold towards God." We don't do that, do we? When our hearts are cold, what do? We start focusing and find solace in all of the external activities and service we do for God and start looking to them as a substitute for the heart happiness that God wants us to enjoy with Him. Man, my heart's already been challenged. Our hearts are going to be challenged. Because later, Jesus would say this. He says, "For these people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear." Jesus said, "You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." We're going to be challenged to look deep within our hearts. And I think we have to just be honest with ourselves. Do we sometimes look at all of the things that we do and the external service and attendance to church and all of these things and somehow find solace and comfort that we do those things but neglect our hearts and where they're at? Here's the fourth question that I want us to think about just as we get started. Is, do you have the assurance in your heart that you are a part of the kingdom of heaven? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, a little later in the sermon, says these words in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And on that day, he said, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your names?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Just put yourself back in that situation. Jesus is on the mountain and he's preaching, and he's preaching to all of these religious people around him. And he, again, out of the authentic reality of the Word of God, he's challenging them to think, are you really a part of the kingdom of heaven? Or are you just saying that you are a part of the kingdom? Many, he said, many will say, I do this, I've done this for you, and I don't do this, but I do this. And Jesus will, "I never knew you." And so the Beatitudes are going to cause us to focus in on our hearts, to see if, what was the first message of Jesus? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Beatitudes are going to cause us to focus in and say, hey, has there really been repentance in my heart? And the Beatitudes, throughout this series, we are going to be reminded that repentance is not just a one-time event in my life, but repentance is an ongoing activity in my life as I long to have God's approval in my life and to know what it is to really be blessed and experience the joy of the Lord. So again, those four questions. Do you live your life with a desire for the acceptance and approval of God? Do we think about that? And are we growing in our heart happiness with the Lord? Do you have affections for Jesus? Are you measuring your health of your spiritual life by the externals or by how Jesus is going to share with us by the heart? And then we're going to be challenged. Do we really have the assurance in our hearts that we have repented and we're part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, we've got a lot more to talk about, and we're going to start that next week as we talk about being poor in spirit. I trust you'll join us each Sunday. I'd like you to stand with me right now. We're going to pray, and then, Gene, we are going to sing that song to close. Father, you know our hearts. You know the struggle we face, and Father, that we sit here this morning, and I am without hesitation in my mind. We have people here, all of us in this room. We want to honor you. We want to please you. We know that this life is just a vapor, just a mist. It's going to be soon gone. We know all those pleasures are just, they're fleeting. And Father, we long to know a joy that is unbelievable and in a sense it cannot be taken from us. And so, Father, I pray for everyone in this room this morning, God, that by your grace you might just get us a step closer to walking with you and longing for you. And so, Father, as we sing this last song, just reminded of us that we just need to be reminded again of the grace that you have towards us. So be honored as we sing together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.